So, good afternoon. I'll add my welcome to those that have gone before. Sian's going to come and read the passage this morning, the passage being verses 13 to 16 this afternoon. Verses 13 to 16. It's going to cause me grief, isn't it? Verses 13 to 16 of 1 Peter 1. So before she does, actually, I'm going to define a word. The Bible contains lots of words that, without defining them, you don't sometimes know what they mean. So if you have a look in that passage, you'll see the word holy. Holy means different things to different people. In the Bible, it means something that's set apart or pure. So when you see the verse that has the word holy in, that's what we're meant to understand by that word, set apart or pure. So Sian's going to come and read verses 13 to 16. Please follow as she does. Please keep it open when she's done.
Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Okay, thank you very much, Sian. Now, who here knows what an earworm is? It's not a medical complaint. No one knows what an earworm is. Claudia, what is an earworm? Very good. Do you have an earworm at the moment? Does anyone have an earworm at the moment? The sort of thing where you're in a meeting, you're at work, and someone's going, nom, 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 and all you can hear is, bird's eye potato waffles, they're waffly versatile, over and over again. Whatever it is, there's something stuck in your head and you can't get it out. Does anyone have those? Very good. Okay, this passage has been my earworm since the beginning of the year. At the beginning of the year, I read it, I reread it, I kept on doing so. We've looked at it in the men's group. A little while ago, we're looking at it again, blokes, for those of you there on Wednesday evening. I still come to it a lot in my quiet times. It's a profound, profound passage, which has challenged me more than any other passage in recent times. And what we're going to see in this passage is three things. We're going to see an instruction, we're going to see the power to follow the instruction, and how to follow the instruction. So the instruction. Have a look at the passage with me. With minds that are alert and fully sober, we are to hope in the grace to be revealed to us. We are to leave behind the things we used to run after. We are to be holy. What does that look like? I'd like to show you the trailer for my favorite film so far this year.
We embark on a new era of sport. An opportunity to discover a new kind of acting.
Okay, hands up, that was my fault.
For as long as I can remember,
champion.
It's been my ambition to become a new king.
Eddie, you are not an athlete!
You do realize you're trying to start dummies when you're 5 or 6.
Who'd you invite anyway?
Bronze Pew, 1968 champion.
How come I never heard of him?
They keep him up.
He was disrespectful of the sport.
Give up, there's one for free.
Could you give me a push, please?
A push?
Yeah, a lot higher than I expected.
Don't think you're away.
You're not going to give up, are you?
I'm going to do it.
I'm just kidding, I'm going to meet you on before you've got a chance to prove myself. This way, I need my own money.
It's a world that doesn't want to know you.
Who's he?
An order is likely written off. It gives you money. It's going to hurt like hell.
We have no desire to be associated with you.
ludicrous tactics.
Watch it. Watch it for the soundtrack alone. For those of you who are children of the 70s and late 60s, watch it for the soundtrack alone. Now, not all of you are old enough to remember the story, so let me educate you about Eddie the Eagle. There was this bloke, Eddie Edwards, who has a dream of competing in the Olympics, but he doesn't make the Great British ski team. So he resolves to qualify as a ski jumper. He's never done it before, and basically has to learn the ropes from scratch. He has no sophisticated training set up behind him, but he somehow manages to make the Olympic qualifying distance. Even though he comes last in the competition in the 1988 Winter Games, he becomes the star of the Games and gets the loudest cheers from the crowd. That film speaks to the oldest impulse we have and to the story of the gospel. Here is someone who's rejected, who doesn't have it easy, but who sets his heart on something and finally achieves glory, the glory of being an Olympian and the roar of the crowds. How does that help us to understand this passage? Well, with a mind that was alert and fully sober, Eddie the Eagle had to work out a way of getting to the Alps to practice for the Olympics. He had to work it out. The temptation when he was rejected for the ski team must have been for him to sit at home and think on what might have been. But what did he do? He set his hope on the Olympics. It took its toll. He had to give up his home comforts. He had to sleep in the back room of a restaurant. As you've just seen from the trailer, he had some nasty crashes and ended up in hospital. But he was determined to get his Olympic qualifying distance. There was no comfort in being the best ski jumper in the UK unless he could qualify for the Olympics. And it's the same for us. We're not trying to qualify for the Olympics, but what we are trying to do is keep going as Christians. We learned from Darren's talk last week that the Christians that Peter is writing to are facing persecution and hard times. How can they keep going? By being deliberate. Look at verse 13. We are to have minds that are focused and sober. Concentrate. Work it out. Why? Because otherwise we might succumb to other things. Look at verse 14, the evil desires. What are these evil desires? Well, we're not told. Might they be desires for evil things, like murder or theft? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Peter's saying. See what comes next, straight after verse 14. We are to be holy, just as God is holy. What's Peter saying? I think he's saying, there's your yardstick as to what's good and evil. God's holiness is your measurement. These evil desires are to follow another path, getting your meaning from your success or your family or your career or your relationships. Those are the things that most people go after. But we are to focus our mind and our energies on our future glory as children of God. And we are to imitate our Heavenly Father in his holiness. Not each other. Note that. We're not trying to be better than the man or woman next to us. Our measurement for our holiness is God himself. You see, it wasn't good enough for Eddie the Eagle to be the best ski jumper in the UK. He had to get the Olympic qualifying distance. Now, we're not being holy to qualify for heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus, your access to heaven is because of what Jesus has done for you, not because of what you have done. But equally, let's not look around and judge our behavior by reference to those around us. Our measurement for holiness is God himself. Now, you may think that qualifying for the Olympics is a little beyond you, so let me give you another example. We were on holiday in Canada last April. One of the great things about Canada is the food you get to eat. And one of the foods I was looking forward to, I've only ever found in Canada. Let me talk to you about waffle fries. Waffle fries are a wonderful thing. Rather than chop up a potato into chip shapes, what the Canadians do is they take a flat chunk of potato and deep fry it in a waffle shape. There are holes throughout each waffle fry that become crispy. Now, you know when you go to the chip shop, you get your chips, and some of them are a bit fat and flabby, and some of them are nice and crispy. You know that? Yep. All these are nice and crispy. Every single one. It's like a party in your mouth. The thing is that they're not that healthy for you. Now, when we're in Canada, Jo, my wife, was training for a triathlon, which was to take place shortly after we got back. And there she is, finishing so far ahead of the pack that they're not even in the frame. So in Canada, Johnny, Becca and I were munching away on our waffle fries. All we were concerned about was delicious bite after delicious bite. But Jo had, if you like, set her hope on getting the time that she wanted to in the triathlon. And waffle fries do not make you an athlete. So while we munched away, she had a green salad or a fish stir fry or some other abomination. Why? Well, she was prepared to set aside her desire to eat something delicious for the thing that she was looking forward to, the race that she was to run. She'd already got her entrance to the race. She didn't have to qualify. But she wanted to do her best and perform in the way she wanted, which you can see that she did. So she adjusted her diet accordingly. She had to be deliberate about it. With a mind that was alert and fully sober, she put her desire for waffle fries aside. That takes some focus, let me tell you. After all, when you're faced with a choice between a green salad and a bowl of waffle fries, what would you normally choose? It's not the green salad. She had to leave aside the desire she had when she wasn't training for a race. But maybe you're like me. You see a plate of waffle fries, even if you're training for something. That's where you're going to go. Back to this morning's passage. Look at verse 14. You see the desires that others have around you. To put their wealth first, to put their money first, to put their success first, to put their relationships first before God. And you think, actually, that looks pretty good. That looks pretty attractive. Be holy? That sounds unachievable. That sounds like hard work. Let's just crack on with the usual set of compromises. I'll measure myself by the people around me rather than by God. That'll be okay. So there's the temptation. Now, where does the power to focus on our future hope and to put aside the desires that others have and be holy, where does that power come from? Well, let me talk about food again. I hope you're not getting too hungry. I'm going to pick on Sian. Now, Sian knows I'm about to pick on her. I don't normally just pick on people in the congregation, but I'm going to pick on Sian. And let's say, Sian, you're meeting one of your friends, one of your long-standing friends who's maybe coming down to London for an evening meal, and it's going to be a blowout. It's going to be a fantastic meal. Sian and her friend are really looking forward to seeing each other. They're going to catch up, and they are going to go to town with the food. Now, Sian, what's your favorite sort of food? It's dim sum, an excellent choice. Now, Sian is a woman of exquisite taste, and so she will realize that the best places for dim sum will be in Hackney. And she knows she's going to have a big meal, so she only has a small lunch, so she has plenty of space for the food in the evening. And because she lives in Shoreditch, she walks along Bethnal Green Road to get to Hackney. And she's hungry. She's had half a sandwich at lunchtime. But that's a distant memory, and her stomach wants feeding. She's looking forward to those delicious dumplings made with gelatinous rice that she loves so much. She's looking forward to the wontons with their crispy pastry. She's looking forward to the hot and sour soup, to the bok choy with the oyster sauce, and to seeing her friend. Now, she can almost taste the food. She's looking forward to it so much. And she walks along Bethnal Green, and she passes Nando's. Nothing wrong with Nando's. She's had some nice meals there in the past, and she's hungry. Does she go in? She does not. She has her heart set on the dim sum. She passes McDonald's and just notes all the new additions to the 99p menu. But she's already thinking of the Chinese dumplings, and she has a better option, so she walks on. She passes a newsagent and she sees a Snickers bar through the window. At other times, that might be a perfect way of getting rid of the hunger. Not tonight. Why can Sean walk past Nando's, McDonald's, and the newsagent, even though each of them may have food that she enjoys? She's going for something better. This passage tells us to fix our hope on something better. Something better than the desires we might otherwise run after. The best way of doing that, the best way of fixing our hope and putting aside these other things, is to understand how much better that is than the alternatives. You see, Shana is looking forward to feasting with her friend, and she doesn't want to do anything that will spoil that. What are we looking forward to? Well, verse 13 gives us the answer. Look at that with me. The grace to be brought to you. But that doesn't sound very exciting without explaining what it means. And this is where the passage we looked at last week can help us. So look back to last week's passage and look at verse 5. Verse 5 talks about salvation that is ready to be revealed. When Jesus returns to earth, it will be a moment when everything becomes clear. Are you safe or are you in terrible danger? Are you able to trust in what Jesus did on the cross to pay the price for your sin, or do you face God's punishment for your wrongdoing? The salvation that will be revealed for those who follow Jesus will mean they will know that they are safe, they're accepted, and they're welcomed into God's presence. Look back one verse. Look at verse 4. This is a verse that we looked at in our men's group last Wednesday, trying to unpack it. Verse 4 speaks of an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, when you inherit from someone wealthy, you get their wealth. When you inherit from God, you get his wealth. How wealthy is God? To him belongs everything on earth. Look at verse 11 with me. It talks of the glories that follow Jesus' suffering. The Bible speaks how Jesus will be glorified as the Lamb on the throne, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue declare that he is Lord. And the Bible says that we will share in his glory. Maybe that all seems a bit abstract or far away, but we feel the need for it. We feel the need for something greater than we have now. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis put it this way. This is what he wrote. At present, we are on the outside, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the pleasures we see, but all the pages of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. We will put on glory. We do not want to merely see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become part of it. That's what C.S. Lewis wrote. Have you heard music which moves you so much that you want to do something which you don't know how to express yourself? Have you ever looked at a landscape so beautiful it moves you to tears? But there's nothing you can do to express that feeling other than poor words. Have you ever felt the power of an embrace from a friend and felt there was something more that words could not say? In that moment, when our salvation is revealed and we share in Jesus' glory, those longings are fulfilled. We will know God and be fully known by him. What were words on a page become a lived experience which never ends. Because on the face of it, verse 13 is odd. It talks of the grace to be brought to us. But don't we already have grace? It says in the book of Ephesians that it is by grace that we have been saved. What is this grace that we don't yet have, but will be brought to us? Well, I think it means that we've been put right with God now, but the time will come when we fully experience what it means to be made right with God. Verse 14 of this morning's passage says that those who follow Jesus are God's children, and God is our Father. What we have at present in the Bible are the words of our Father to inspire us and give us hope. But the Bible says that one day we will see God face to face, and in that moment we will know fully, in our deepest being, what it is to stand righteously before our Father God and be the subject of his delight. Like this.
Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we welcome to the club the family of Gainesville native Officer Christian Dickens, who is currently serving in Afghanistan. At this time, we ask that you join his family and please direct your attention to the Gator Vision Board for a special message.
I'm Chief Warrant Officer Christian Dickens from Gainesville, Florida. Currently serving on the 5th tour in Afghanistan. Gator Nation, the best fans in the country. I wish I could be there with you to cheer on Florida for a Gator victory, to join arm in arm, sway side to side, and sing "We Are the Boys of Old Florida." To my wife, my children, my mother and father, I miss you, I love you, and I'll be home soon, I promise. Go Gators.
Gator fans, please help us thank Christian Dickens for his service by once again welcoming his family to the swamp. And now, help us welcome home the Gator, the son, the father, the husband, who has just completed his 5th tour in Afghanistan, Officer Christian Dickens. Welcome home.
The father speaks, and his children are moved. They have his words, and they're filled with longing to see him. He appears, and his children are overwhelmed with joy and love and run towards him. Our father speaks. We are filled with longing to see him. He will appear, and we, his children, will be overwhelmed with joy and love, and we will run towards him. That's what this passage speaks of. Can power or success or marriage or money or anything else that competes with God for our affections do that for us? No. Do not conform to the desires you had when you were ignorant. Set your hope on your future with God. I want to end with some practical guidance on how we follow this instruction. Verse 13 says that with minds that are fully alert and fully sober, I beg your pardon, we should set our hope on our future with God. That sounds like something we should be deliberate about, not something that might happen naturally, something where we need to apply ourselves. What does that look like? What sorts of things should we do? To answer that question, I need a volunteer. Edward. Okay, I'll take Edward. No, stay where you are. That's fine. Edward, I'm going to give you some money. I'm going to offer you two choices as to how much money you get, and it's going to be in normal UK coins. Now, your first choice are 10 of these coins. Now, these coins are quite large, they're round, and they have a copper colour. You can have 10 of these. Your second choice is 4 of these coins. Now, these coins are silver coloured. They have 7 sides, and they're quite thin as well. Tell me which you prefer, and I'll give it to you. Either 10 of these copper coins or 4 of these silver coins. Which would you prefer? I was hoping you might say that. You see, good things happen to people who volunteer for me. There we are. Now, you took 4 coins where 10 coins were on offer, less than half the amount. Why did you choose 4 coins? They were worth more. How did you know they were worth more? I didn't tell you how much the coins were worth. How did you know that was a higher value coin? How did you know that the silver coin was worth more than the copper coin? Okay, could I suggest the way that you knew that the silver coin was worth more than the copper coin is that you knew the silver coin was a 50p and you had a fair idea the copper coin was a 2p. You knew that the silver coin was worth 25 times more than the copper coin, because you know what a 50p looks like, and you know what a 2p looks like. You're familiar with them. The way that we know that the future promised by God is infinitely more valuable than the future promised by anything else is because we become familiar with it. We go to his words in the Bible, and we learn about it. We sing songs on a Sunday about future glory. We'll sing later, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. We encourage each other by singing songs to each other, by opening God's word together. With minds that are alert and fully sober, we focus on what God's word says about future glory. I know many of you find it hard to read God's word alone, so find someone to do it with. There are study groups at this church who would love you to study the word with them. I lead one of them. Come and talk to me. The youth at this church open God's word regularly on a Friday evening. Why does that stop being something important at the age of 18? Find some Bible notes that help you understand the Bible. I'll happily share the ones I've come across. Go to God's word. Be deliberate about it. That way, you'll be able to recognize God's promises as being so much more valuable than those of the world. Here's the thing, if you base your life on having money or success or the perfect relationship, it will destroy you and it will destroy those around you. You will define yourself by whether you get money or success or the perfect relationship. When you don't, you'll blame yourself or those around you. If you do, you'll find it's not enough. These things will destroy us. If we follow Jesus, he died for us. Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Friends, Jesus died so that we may live. Choose life. Become familiar with God's word and his promises. Set your hope on the future that is promised to the followers of God. Set aside the desires for things that compete with God for your affection. We can do so much better than them. We can do so much better than them. And be holy as God is holy, because the future for those of us who follow Jesus is holy and glorious and certain.